continued looking at some of the criticisms of the King James Bible, and I'm going to, in a roundabout way, touch on a few, but then I'm also going to probably venture off into some other material that's related. And this primarily for the benefit of some of you newer folks. We are mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers of a King James Bible. And for folks like Cecil, who have never been here before, you say, well, what's all that? Mid-Acts, about the middle of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, as a matter of fact, is where the Apostle Paul received what he calls the revelation of the mystery. That is information that was not revealed during his earthly ministry. And so, subsequent to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus himself gave Paul new information. And we are told to pay attention to that new information and to 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly divide that from other information in the Bible, which may or may not be for us. So, as we learn to rightly divide, that, of course, is the trick. And where you rightly divide the Bible is going to have a great effect on what you believe. I hope that those of you who have gotten a copy of the Bible Believer's Guide to Dispensationalism have been availing yourself of the material contained in that book. A lot of it's really good, and it's fairly well written for a Ruckmanite who borders on writing like Ruckman. As soon as he starts to delve into that, it seems like he pulls himself back away and leaves the expletives out of the pages. But there's a lot of good material in there. So if you have not started reading that book, you ought to. You're going to see some errors, some things that obviously are not doctrinal for us. And I think it's just apropos, I suppose, that it's called the Bible Believer's Guide to Dispensationalism, and then there's places where they obviously don't believe the Bible. So go figure. Meanwhile, we do endeavor to rightly divide the word of truth and do the best that we can. One of the criticisms about the King James Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and look at verse 3, if you would, please. One of the criticisms in your King James Bible, which I'm going to tell you is God's perfectly preserved word. I'm going to tell you we have a copy of exactly what God wants us to have in the English language without one mistake in it. And by believing that, and knowing that that's true, I have a great advantage over those who don't believe that, because I don't have to correct my Bible. I don't have to make excuses for it or go to different translations. I can believe every word that is contained in my Bible, almost 750,000 words. Deuteronomy chapter 3, or chapter 8, verse 3, has a word, which the word just happens to be word, in it that is in italics. And one of the criticisms of your King James Bible is that there are italicized words in the verses, and that those italicized words were not originally in the manuscripts that were used for the translation. In other words, those words, in this case the word word, were added by the translators. And that's without a doubt the truth. Because the translators, in their foreword to the King James Bible, tell you as much. They were honest about it, that they put some words in there. Because one of the reasons being, first of all, is either from the Hebrew to the English language, or from the Greek to the English language, or from the Aramaic to the English language, those languages don't always translate very well. If you've ever heard, for instance, a song that was written in English, and of course everything rhymes, you know, I'm not very good at rhyming anything. I'm not very good at singing either. But, you know, the lyrics rhyme. And then when it's translated, for instance, into Spanish, and, you know, sung on a Radio Mexico, it doesn't rhyme anymore. Now, when they write the words in Spanish originally, they rhyme. But then when they're translated into English, they don't anymore. You know, the languages... God put in place languages back there in Genesis for a reason. He made nations, he put in place languages, and that's so that we would all have some differences. That's basically what it amounts to, so that we wouldn't be able to understand each other just quite as well as we would if we all spoke the same language. Meanwhile, the translations don't always work word by word. For instance, Bibles such as the New American Standard are going to tell you that they are accurate translations of the original manuscripts. Now, they use the wrong manuscripts to translate from. That's the first problem. But even they lie when they... I mean, they're as close as you can get from a word-for-word translation. But sometimes that word-for-word translation doesn't work out so well. And I think probably next week we'll look at some of those things where it didn't quite work out as well as they were hoping. So the King James translators did a pretty good job. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, read with me, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. This is speaking to Israel, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, and he might that he might take thee or make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So here, if you then keep a finger there, turn to Matthew chapter 4:4. And what we find in Deuteronomy 8, you see the word W-O-R-D, and it's in italics, so that was added by the translators. The criticism is going to be is that was added. But in Matthew chapter 4:4, we find something rather astounding. We find the Lord himself quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he uses the italicized word, oddly enough, in Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, this is Jesus speaking, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus himself agreed with the King James translators, did he not? Only about 1600 years early, but he was in agreement that the word should in fact be in Deuteronomy, even though it was not in the original manuscript. Well, the King James translators were smart enough to know that. Isn't that an interesting thing? We saw the word Easter in Acts chapter 12 at one point and found out that the word Easter should be in the King James Bible. And this is the only Bible that contains the word Easter. Even the New King James, which is supposedly the same, we found out contains the word Passover rather than Easter, and that would be a mistake. Turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 4. Another anomaly in your Bible that Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4 are the exact same quote. And important quotes they are, because they speak a truth that transcends dispensations. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, you say, okay, the meaning is the same, the gist is the same, but the words are not exactly the same as Matthew. Let me give you a reason for that. I'm going to tell you that Matthew is the exact word for word what the Lord said. I think that, or I rather know that, Matthew writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was present when Jesus spoke these words. Was he not? He was right there, an eyewitness. For all I know, he had a spiral-bound notebook and he was taking quotes. Maybe he had a tape recorder and recorded Jesus saying these things and was able to transcribe them later. But writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was able to record exactly what Jesus said, and Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. But Luke's account, while the meaning is the same, he says it in different words, does he not? It's not every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, but by every word of God. So there's a difference. Why would that be? Turn to Luke chapter 1 in verse 1. And here's a point that if you were not here on Wednesday, you learned this on Wednesday. If you weren't here, then this is going to be new information to you. Luke got his information not firsthand from the Lord. And you say, oh, I didn't know that. Well, he wasn't present with the Lord during his earthly ministry. And he says as much in Luke 1:1. For as much as many have taken in hand to order, to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, so many have declared what happened and the words that were spoken by Jesus. And then Luke in verse 2 says, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. He wasn't an eyewitness and minister of the word. The information was delivered to him. And if you were here on Wednesday or on Cal Talk listening, you found out that there was at least one time during the book of Acts, and Luke wrote the book of Acts too, in which Acts is really just a continuation of Luke. It just, one flows right into the other. It's just like one big book. But meanwhile, there's at least one time where you can determine that Luke was not present with Paul during his ministry, and you can identify that period of time. The rest of the time, you can identify that he was with Paul. So during the time where he was not, he would have had to have gotten an update when Paul got back and he met up with him again. What happened, Paul? Tell me. And write it down. And written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, word for word, I'm not worried about when Luke doesn't match Matthew. I'm not worried about it. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy. Matthew gets it right because he was there. Luke is a little, he gets it right, but it's not a word for word quote because he was not there to write it down as it happened. He probably got it from Matthew, as a matter of fact. Who knows? So I wanted to point that out to you, that there are italics in your King James Bible. They're there for a reason. And they add understanding, and matter of fact, Easter is one of the italicized words in your Bible. And without that word, the verse would be wrong, and the whole meaning would be wrong, and it would say Passover like every other wrong Bible in the world. There are, meanwhile, in your King James Bible, contradictions. One of the things that has been strived for with all the new translations since the 1880s, when Westcott and Hort translated the New Testament from the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus Greek manuscripts, which are the Roman Catholicism Greek manuscripts. The one thing that translators have strived to do is to bring, I suppose, what you call unity to the scriptures. In other words, have everybody saying the same thing at all times. And while they have not been completely successful in doing so, James 2:24 still says you're saved by works and not by faith. Paul 6... 6:14 says you're not under the law, that you're saved by faith and not by works. So there's still contradictions. Well, one of the problems with your King James Bible, supposedly, is that there are a whole lot of contradictions in the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you, yes, there are contradictory verses in the Bible. No doubt about that. They're not mistakes. They're supposed to be contradictory. One different than the other. One opposite of the other. Turn to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to see something very dispensational. A dispensation, for those of you who are not familiar with the word, it is a biblical word, by the way. It's in your Bible, I believe, four, maybe five times. Dispensation is the same as, for instance, an administration, a presidential administration, where what we've gotten under, almost 8 years of President Bush, under the Bush administration, how he has administered the way things have been run is going to be completely different than the 4 years that we're going to get under Hillary Rodham. After, it's not going to be Hillary Clinton, is it? It's going to be Hillary Rodham. You watch and see. She'll drop the Clinton name like a hot potato, and she'll become President Rodham. Meanwhile, it's administration. She's going to run things considerably different. If you've enjoyed low taxes and low capital gains and all that, I kiss all that goodbye. So, meanwhile, that's my political commentary for this morning. Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, many of you have seen this before, but it's always a wonderful thing to look at. He is quoting Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and the scripture tells you as much. Let's read together. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read, just like I'm doing right now. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah. Isn't it fascinating that people claim that the Bible is just a book written by men full of stories and parables and you know, it's all been made up. And Jesus himself stood up and read out of a book. Huh, imagine that. And he didn't question it. He didn't have 14 different versions or need a commentary. He was just able to read out of the book and take it for what it said. And it wasn't written in English, by the way. Was it? So his book in his language was just as good as our book in our language, was it not? Never corrected it once. Let's continue with verse 17. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And here's the quote. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to do some things, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. So there's healing going on, there's preaching of the gospel, and set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year, it's an acceptable time in order to believe, is what that amounts to. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The message Jesus was preaching is the kingdom is at hand. Believe now. It's an acceptable time. And then verse 20, look what happens. He closes the book, gives it again to the minister, and sat down. In the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, don't lose the meaning of verse 21. He began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. The meaning of verse 21 is astounding when you understand what Jesus is saying. Notice the last thing he said out of the book, verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then Jesus announced the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. At that point, the preaching of the acceptable year of the Lord. So let me put that up there so we all remember. And turn, if you would, to Isaiah 61, verse 1. So Jesus ended in the book and with what he was reading, with preaching the acceptable year of the Lord, and said, this scripture that I've just read to you, everything I've just read to you, is fulfilled. You're looking at the fulfillment of what I just read. Isaiah is what the Lord was quoting. And Isaiah doesn't stop with the acceptable year of the Lord. As soon as you all get there, we find that in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He's quote, it's a almost word-for-word quote. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that's where Jesus closed the book and said, all those things are fulfilled as we speak. But Isaiah, writing hundreds of years before Jesus showed up, continued on with the prophecy. After the proclaiming of the acceptable year of the Lord, then you see in the day of vengeance of our God. And then you see to comfort them that mourn. So you have the preaching, then you have vengeance. I hope I'm spelling that right. And then you see comfort. There's a message given. Something's going to happen. God takes out his vengeance on those who don't believe the message. And then there's comfort given to those who did believe the message. Huh, imagine that. Let me put up here just a simple diagram of something that I gave you last week. But I am going to leave something out. Now, many of you have seen a similar chart, although I'm not nearly as good a drawer. But for most of you, back here you see Genesis. This is the tree of life back there in the garden. And you go forward and you have your... I'll make a canoe. How would that be with the paddle and the man in there? That's Noah. And that, you go forward from that, and you have, I'll make the Twin Towers, since you haven't seen them for a while. There's the Tower of Babel. And you go forward from that, and you have Abraham. Let me see here, I'll make him. And he's got long hair and a beard. There's Abraham. And then you go forward from that, and you've got the guy with the stick. There's Moses. And then you go forward from that, and you get up to, you go to David. Let's put a crown on him. There's old David. And then you go forward from that, and you have the Lord, and he goes to the cross. Okay? Now, before he went to the cross, what was he preaching? He was preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. We just read that in two places in our Bible. Right? He stopped there. Isaiah goes on. So if you believe Jesus, and he believed all the scripture, all this led up to this, which was the acceptable year. To preach this message. But Isaiah didn't stop there. Isaiah continues the timeline, and I'm going to come down here then. Isaiah goes on and preaches, what does he say? The day of vengeance of our God, which would be equivalent to the tribulation. Here, I'll make a fire. There you go, that's fire or explosion. That's a Muslim blowing himself up. And then the next thing that Isaiah preached, to comfort all that mourn. So at that point, you have Christ as king. And here you have the kingdom. That's Isaiah's timeline. Jesus' timeline stopped right there. Isaiah's timeline went all the way through into the prophesied kingdom. Now, what does all these things have in common? They're all contained in what the Bible calls the prophecy, I can't even spell that right. Prophecy. Program. In other words, all these things were prophesied. Isaiah spoke about them all. Ezekiel spoke about them all. Joel spoke about them all. We find the first prophecy of the Lord in Genesis 3:15. None of these things were kept a secret, is what Paul says. Right? Acts chapter 3 announces that what Peter was preaching was that which was made known since the world began. Luke chapter 1, verse 70. Zacharias, he was preaching the same thing Peter was, and it was stuff that was made known by all the holy prophets since the world began. All these events are contained in a prophecy program that deals with the nation Israel. The problem is, you're not in the nation Israel. I know some of you came out of the Worldwide Church of God, which certainly told you that you were the nation Israel, which would put you in their covenant program and their covenant promises and you know, all the things that Israel is promised to get. Isn't that right? I'm very familiar with the late, what's his name? What was his name? Armstrong, thank you. Yeah. I listened to him for a number of years. I didn't believe everything he said. But I always thought it was fascinating how he put the Bible together. And a lot of other people do too. He conned a lot of people into thinking that they were Israel. Well, there's another group of people in your Bible besides Israel. They're called the Gentiles. And that would be you. You are identified as a Gentile And as a matter of fact, Paul tells us that everybody now, as we speak today, is reckoned as a Gentile. Yes, I know there's this little country in the Middle East called Israel, but they're not the Israel of God in your Bible. You must trust me on this. Romans 9, 10, 11 explain that Israel has fallen, been put away because of unbelief, that they have no covenant standing right now with God. They've been deemed as Gentiles along with the rest of us. So, what does that mean? If salvation is by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for payment of our sins, and it is, I think we can all agree on that, trusting Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, if that's how salvation is for us, how is it for the Jews in Israel today, Sunday, July 1st, 2007? Same thing, right? Absolutely. They need to trust Christ and His payment for their forgiveness of their sins. No other way. Not keeping the law, not the reading of the Torah, not the showing up and keeping the Sabbath and abstaining from pork, none of those things. Everybody gets saved the same way July 1st, 2007. Absolutely. Doesn't matter who you are. If Osama bin Laden is hiding in a cave somewhere in Pakistan, and he all of a sudden decided he was going to trust Christ for his soul's salvation, guess what? Osama would get saved the same way you and I are, by trusting Christ for his soul's salvation. Ain't going to happen, but unless he gets on the internet and checks out our website. Meanwhile, it's an interesting thing that Jesus stopped with preaching the acceptable year of the Lord and then closed the book and did not include in his speech the tribulation that leads into the earthly kingdom of Israel, where Herbert W. Armstrong told all of you folks that used to be in the Worldwide Church of God that you were going to end up over there in the land of Beulah, you know, the Beulah land, land of Canaan and all that. He stopped here. So we find out from Paul, Romans 16:25, Ephesians chapter 3, numerous places, that there was an interruption in this prophetic timeline. This is how the Bible has the prophetic timeline laid out. But there's been an interruption. So at this point, after the preaching of the acceptable year of the Lord, the timeline got interrupted by what Paul calls the mystery, that which had not been revealed by all the holy prophets since the world began, because none of them knew it. It was information kept secret by God Himself, not revealed, but given to Paul, starting in Acts chapter 9. Why don't you turn there? Just, I see some blank stares, some people saying, I think this guy's crazy. Why don't you turn there, and we'll take a look. Here comes Saul, and he is persecuting the church, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus and the synagogues. He wanted to round all the believers in Jesus up and take them and behead them all. In verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. I know that because I have a red letter edition, and it's all red letters where it says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Saul says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, Paul, Saul at that point, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told to thee what thou should do. Well, okay, what is it that Paul got the message that he should do? And at this point, I am well off of my outline that I had prepared for you. So turn, if you would, to chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, while we're right here. And what you're going to see in Acts chapter 26 is a recounting of the events of Acts chapter 9. Paul is in chains. He's standing in front of King Agrippa, and he recounts exactly why he is preaching the message which he has been preaching. And in Acts chapter 26, along about verse 13, he says, at midday he saw the light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, and he recounts that Jesus in verse 14 said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 15, he says, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, who thou persecutest. And then verse 16, here's the Lord speaking. Because you didn't get the full account in verse 9, oddly enough. You had to go all the way to chapter 26. Or chapter 9 didn't give the full account. Chapter 26, as Paul recounts it, though, does. Read with me in verse 16. Jesus tells Paul, but rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. In other words, Jesus says, guess what? I just showed you some stuff. I'm going to show you some more things. I'm going to give you information, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. Paul being sent to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Paul tells us three times in his writings that he is the apostle to the Gentile. He tells us twice, follow me as I follow Jesus. We are to pay attention to his apostleship because he was given different information. He was given the instruction for us, the Gentiles. Verse 18, the instruction to Paul was to open their eyes. That's your eyes and mine, and to turn them from darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified, not by works of the law, but by faith which is in me. Paul goes on to say in verse 20, he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent. That's change your mind, by the way, about who Jesus was. Turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And for that reason, Paul was in a whole lick of trouble. Turn to, if you would, Ephesians chapter 3. This information that Paul got was, in fact, different than that which was given to anybody else throughout the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 3, read with me in verse number 1, where Paul says, for this cause, that would be the cause we just read, turn people's, everybody's eyes from Satan and bring the truth and all those things that he just read to King Agrippa. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. That's a good question. Have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God? That's kind of how I like to say it. Have you heard of that? The dispensation of the grace of God? Or are you still trying to keep commandments for salvation? Are you still eating wafers for salvation? Are you still getting baptized for salvation? Doing all the things that those under the law did for salvation? Have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God? How that by revelation. Now, this was not going to school and studying. This was revealed to Paul. Revealed. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Skip the parenthetical comment and go to verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by God the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, one with another. Gentiles fellow heirs together, and of the same body, that's the church, the body of Christ, and partakers of his promise in Christ, by the gospel, that's the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16, And that would be the death, burial, and resurrection as payment for our sins, placing our faith into that. That's Colossians 2:10. And Paul says, wherever I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, and unto this effectual working unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. They're unsearchable riches because you couldn't have known them in the Old Testament. Nobody knew them by reading the Old Testament Scripture. Although we just saw that Jesus knew that there would be this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, dispensation of the grace of God. That's why we call ourselves dispensational, because we know that we're not wearing animal skins in the garden anymore. We know that it's not our instruction to build a boat. We know that it's not that we're not worried about building towers we're not nation building. We're not trying to get all together. We know that we're not given the covenant promises of a seed line and being the father of a nation. We're not given a land grant promise out there in the Middle East. We know that our instruction is not to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. We know that we don't have a kingdom to look forward to, that we don't have an eternal kingship from the seed of our loins. What we do know, matter of fact, we know that the preaching of the acceptable year of the Lord was not for us. That was still Old Testament doctrine that Jesus was talking about. But we do know, through the Apostle Paul, that which Jesus knew when he spoke about the acceptable year of the Lord and did not talk about the tribulation and the kingdom for Israel. We know that there's this dispensation of the grace of God which was kept a mystery, kept a secret, and not revealed unto the sons of men, but is now made manifest. Verse 9. And we have the job as ambassadors, as ministers, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. It was not revealed, it was hid by God, in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent, this is the reason why, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, that's you and me. So there's principalities and powers up there in heavenly places. Angels, who knows all what. Guess what? As I speak to you today, they are learning this material. Isn't that an interesting thing? And as you tell other people, they learn this material. This was not revealed to the principalities, the powers, the angels, the cherubs, the cherubim, the seraphim, any of the heavenly bodies that we know about, the heavenly creatures that we know about. They didn't know about it. But that includes Satan, by the way. Turn to Romans chapter 16, verse 25, to which verse I have alluded a number of times already this morning. Paul in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, says, now to him, that would be speaking of God, that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. Paul often refers to the gospel he preaches as my gospel, or the gospel that I preach. He calls it the gospel of the grace of God. He calls it the gospel of Christ. Numerous different names. It's all the same gospel. But according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, there's some new faces here this morning, and if you've gone to church and anywhere else in the last 100 years, when the preacher stood up and started telling you, giving you his homily or preaching at you or whatever he did, where did he go to preach about Jesus Christ? He went to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to preach about Jesus, and then read you a verse out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and expounded upon spiritual stories. You know, you go to Matthew 5, you read the Beatitudes, and this is how wonderful life would be if we just all hugged each other and I'm a little more realistic than that. Life isn't all that wonderful. Meanwhile, that doctrine is not for us. That doctrine was being preached to those who were going to go into this kingdom. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 is talking about how things are going to be in the kingdom. Huh. That's an interesting thing. And yet every preacher in the world wants you to perform that doctrine. So the preaching of Jesus Christ, Romans 16:25, according to this revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the Scriptures and the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, Romans chapter 6, that it is a revealed mystery. The revelation of the mystery, Romans 16:25. And that has to do with what's called, Ephesians 3:2, the dispensation of the grace of God, which was an unprophesied dispensation, an unprophesied administration, an unprophesied gospel, an unprophesied, it's not a particular period of time, but it's just an unprophesied, searching for the right word, part of your Bible that no one knew about until it had been revealed to only the Apostle Paul. I understand that's not a popular thing to say. That most people spend their time in the red letters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Most people, if they're going to follow an apostle, they choose Peter. After all, he walked on the water. After all, he was given the keys to the kingdom. After all, he was given binding and loosing power. He was born again. All these different things. So you pick the guy that you really like and you say, well, let's follow him. Unfortunately, Peter never preached doctrine for you. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Matter of fact, turn to Luke chapter 1. Go there first. Luke chapter 1, you find Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. So you got to figure he knew something. And he did. He did. Let's pick up about verse 67. He's prophesying about the as of yet unborn Jesus. Jesus had not yet left his mother's womb. The father of John the Baptist is prophesying about Jesus. And John's father, verse 67, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost, so you know everything he was saying was right, and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Notice you're not in there. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Who are his people? Remember Abe back here? He's the one who got the covenant. He's the father of the nation Israel. You ain't in that verse either, by the way. "He has visited his people, Israel, and hath raised up a horn of salvation," that would be Jesus, "for us in the house of his servant David." Remember, here's Dave over here, King Dave. He got some promises about a kingdom that was going to last forever. And who was he king over? Israel. You're not in that verse either. Verse 70. "He spoke all those things as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." Notice those words. The things that Zacharias was speaking were those which had been spoken since the world began. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Now this is the comparison that completely devastates some people's preconceived ideas about what the Bible says. But this is the best way I can think of to illustrate it for those of you who have never heard what I'm about to show you. All right, let's pick up somewhere here. Verse 18, I suppose. Well, let's back up a little bit. Verse 12. Here's Peter preaching his first sermon. They just got the Holy Ghost indwelling. He started speaking in tongues. And Peter's preaching about Jesus. Matter of fact, he's preaching more than about Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, he's saying, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel, which had to do with the tribulation. In other words, at this point, in Acts chapter 2, Pete believed who? Jesus? That's closed the book at the acceptable year? Or did he believe Isaiah that continued on into the tribulation and on into the kingdom? Who did Pete really believe? He believed Isaiah. He did not get the gist of what Jesus did when he closed the book and did not preach those things. We know that because in Acts chapter 1, and you can turn there if you want, Acts chapter 1, Peter asks in verse 6, Peter asks the Lord himself. This is after the Lord has resurrected and comes back and is visiting with the apostles. Then they therefore were come together and asked of Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Not you, to Israel. So that's the question on the table. Peter says, we understand Genesis, Noah, the Tower of Babel, Abraham, Moses, David, we even have a clue about the cross now. Now the question is, wilt thou at this time continue on with the prophecy program and restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what Peter's asking. The answer is, it's not for you to know. But Peter still believes Isaiah, the prophecy that we see this whole timeline, because in Acts chapter 2, what is it, verse 16, he's preaching all these things and says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In other words, boys, everything I just said to you, everything that you just saw happen, these tongues and miracles and all these things that are going on, is the same events that were prophesied. Let's insert Joel back in here. He would be somewhere in this neighborhood. Everything that I'm saying was said before by the prophet Joel. What did Joel talk about? He talked about tribulation going into the kingdom for Israel. That's all he talks about. This is that. It's the tribulation now. Peter still believed Isaiah that they were going into the tribulation. Now turn to Acts chapter 3. And the things that he was saying were things that were prophesied. The same thing that old Zacharias was talking about in Luke chapter 1. Start about verse 12, and we'll just read down through there. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, so you know who he's talking to, why marvel ye at this, or why look so earnestly on us as though we had our own power or holiness? We had made this man to walk. They just got a lame man to walk and performed a miracle. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and the God of our fathers, that would be the God of Israel, had glorified, and it's our God too. But at this point, Peter's just preaching to Israel. He's not preaching to you as a Gentile. He had glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him to the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just, that would be Jesus, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, that would be Jesus, whom God hath raised from the dead, where we are witnesses, that would have been Jesus, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, that would be the guy that they just raised, the lame man that they just healed, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, that's Jesus, hath given him, that's the lame man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, and I did also your rulers, as also did your rulers. In other words, they sent Jesus to the cross. They had no clue that through the power of Christ, people, lame men, could be healed. The dead could be raised. You could do it through ignorance, Peter says. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Do you remember the words of Jesus right after he preached the acceptable word of the Lord, he closed the book and said, in your ears, these prophecies of this scripture is fulfilled. That everything that you see back here has been fulfilled up to the point, up to that point. Peter is referring to that. He's confirming what Jesus said in Luke. Repent ye therefore, verse 9. This is the instruction given to Israel. Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out at a future particular time, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When is the world going to be refreshed? That would be the kingdom. Why? Because the Lord is present in person, in the flesh. You can see him. That's going to be a visible, earthly, messianic kingdom with Jesus sitting on the throne, ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel who rule over the nations on this earth. Okay? That's when their sins are going to be forgiven. Or blotted out, as Peter says. And he, that would be God, shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. That's what we've been talking about, the rest of times of restitution, that's the kingdom. Notice the last words, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Peter says, I'm not telling you anything that wasn't known and spoken of by all the holy prophets since Genesis 1:1. Or 3:15, I guess, to be exact. That's the first prophecy. So Pete's preaching that which was known, that which was prophesied. Turn again, then, to Romans 16:25, and let's make the comparison. You just saw in Luke chapter 1, you just saw Zacharias preaching that which had been made known by all the holy prophets since the world began. Acts chapter 3, you just saw Pete preaching that which had been spoken by all the holy prophets since the world began. Everybody knew this stuff. And Paul goes through the whole book of Romans, 16 chapters, and ends it with something so curious that it should just jump off the page at you. When he says in verse 25, the same verse that we just read, that the information that he has, that his gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest. Pete didn't know it. Zacharias didn't know it. Jesus didn't reveal it. Remember, he didn't say, by the way, boys, right after the preaching of acceptable the year of the Lord, and I go off to die on the cross, by the way, there's going to be a bit of an interruption, and I'm going to give that information to some guy named Saul. Never said any of that. Just closed the book. But he knew that they were not going to continue on with the prophecy program at that time, that there would be this dispensation of the grace of God, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, and that's what we've been in for almost 2,000 years. When this dispensation then closes, there's still this prophecy to be fulfilled. So it will happen. It's just there was an unprophesied break in the action, and only Paul got the information.